Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And then when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word this morning. And Lord, we also ask that you be with our pastor right now, his wife, his father, Lord, this is the whole family. We don't know the exacts of the situation right now, but Lord, we know you do. So Lord, we ask that you bring comfort and peace, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. There's a river flowing deep and wide, coming from the Savior's side. From his hands, his feet, his brow, underneath this river I'll abide. Crimson river, cover me, and this blood but one will be, purer than the breath of spring, stream. Through the ages it has never dried, though the spring it came from died. For the spring reborn now intercedes for me, and the crimson river sets me free. Then eternity will be but a starting place for me to praise the Lamb, and all because the crimson river covers all. Crimson river, cover me, and this blood but one will be, purer than the breath of spring, cleaner than a sparkling stream, cleaner than a sparkling stream.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Luke. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Pastor had planned on preaching this morning, but due to being called away real quickly, he asked me to step in and bring a message this morning. And this is something that I had delivered to the teenagers about a week and a half ago on a Wednesday night. But it is very, very fitting for today. And the Lord kind of laid this on my heart last minute, I guess you could say, but the Lord knew exactly what He was doing. So this message this morning, I've simply entitled, So We Think We Have Life Figured Out. We think we have life figured out. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 15.
And then I'm going to read on down through 21. Verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray and end the message this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, our hearts are confused, and we don't exactly know everything that's going on and why things are going on the way they are, Lord, but we understand that you aren't confused. Lord, we understand that you're in control. You know exactly what's going on. Lord, in a life that's so uncertain, we can be certain that you know. And Lord, we trust in you. We trust in the fact that you do know and that you are in control. So Lord, I ask now that you would meet with us this morning. Bless everyone that's listening in. And Lord, I ask that you would use your word this morning to convict hearts, bring conviction where needed, bring encouragement where needed, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone that's listening that is not 100% certain that they have a home in heaven, Lord, we ask that they get that settled today. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable is often referred to as the parable of the rich fool. And I got to reading this a little bit and to thinking about this. And what is it that made this man so foolish? What is it that made this man so foolish? And as we look in verse 16, at the start of this parable, Jesus said, He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, was he rich, or was he foolish because he was rich? I don't think that was what made him foolish. Was he foolish because his harvest was plenteous? I don't think that's what made him foolish. We keep on reading, and verse 17 says, He thought within himself, this is something I do often, I talk to myself. Is that what made him foolish? I hope not, because that would make me foolish. I tend to talk to myself sometimes. Verse 17, And then he thought within him, saying, What shall I do, because I have nowhere to bestow my fruits? We have a very, very successful farmer, I guess you could say. And this very successful farmer just had great riches. He had great goods. Verse 18, he says, where he comes up with his plan. He says, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. So he comes up with a plan to the problem that he has. The problem that he has is he has too much stuff, too much money, too big of a harvest. So he decides he will pull down his barns and build greater. Now this isn't a move that makes sense to me. Sometimes I kind of wonder here, why wouldn't he just build bigger ones next to them? But either way, he decides to pull down his barns just to build greater. In verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here we see himself talking to himself again. And his whole goal was to have enough stuff to where he could have a life of ease. His whole goal was to accumulate enough goods and wealth so that he could hoard it for himself so that he would never have to worry again. To eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, God shows up and says, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? There's a few different principles I think we can get from this parable that Jesus tells us. I have three different principles. And then along with that, I have three different applications, I guess you could say. But the first principle I get from this parable is that life is uncertain. And I don't have to take time to try to convince anyone that life is uncertain. We are living in a very uncertain time right now. Last Sunday at this time, I had no idea that we would be in this position right now, and most people didn't either. 20 minutes ago, I had no idea I'd be standing behind this pulpit. Life is uncertain. We don't know. Sometimes we think we have things figured out, but we don't. This rich man in this story, he has his whole life planned out. He's going to tear down his barns. He's going to build bigger ones, put everything inside of it so that he can have a life of luxury for the rest of his life. The problem was there was no rest of his life. Life is very, very uncertain. There is a friend of mine who has worked at the same location for over a quarter of a century, and then all of a sudden, he no longer works there. Life is uncertain. We try to plan, and I think it's good to plan. We try to foresee the future, and I think it's a prudent thing to do to plan and to first try to foresee the future and make ready. But we really don't know. We really don't know what will happen. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring. We don't know the future. A lot of times, we'll make plans. And this starts when we're in kindergarten. What do you want to be when you grow up? And again, I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that. But we tend to plan our life from the very beginning of our life. And again, that in and of itself is there's nothing wrong with planning. But one principle that we can learn is, no matter how much we plan, we are never absolutely certain. We don't even know for sure, not only what will happen in the future, but if we will have a future. We don't know that we'll be here tomorrow. We don't know that we'll be alive tomorrow. And I know that's a morbid thought, but anything could happen at any time. Again, yes, it's good to plan. It's good to be prudent. It's wise to make plans for the future. But if we are resting in our own planning and we are trusting in our own prudence, in our own wisdom, then that's when we're in for trouble. Can I say this? What we need to trust in and rest in is God, His wisdom. And even though we don't know the outcome of things, we don't know the future of things, we can rest in the fact that He does. So the first principle that we see from this story is life is uncertain. The second principle I see from this story is that our stuff should not be what we live for. Your stuff is not your life. Your stuff is not your life. Verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I know a lot of people that they live for their stuff. They live for their game, for their sport, for their status, for their, you fill in the blank. That's their life, is those objects. Can I say, that's not living. That's not life. If your life is filled with, is consistent of things that you possess, you're not living. That's, a lot of times we hear people say that they want the good life. They want to have a life of luxury. They want to have it made. They want to be able to kick back and relax. I want the good life. Can I say that's not the good life? You know what the good life is? Is knowing that you're doing what God wants you to be doing. That's the good life. A man's life consisteth not in the things he possesseth. Don't live for your stuff. Don't live for status. If your life is your stuff, then you're not living. And then the third principle I see for this in this story is only things that are done for Christ will last. Verse 21, "So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Is not rich towards God. I think of the verse, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break in and steal." Understand this, The things you live for here won't be there. The things we live for here on this earth, material things, I guess you could say, won't be in heaven. We need to be working towards treasures in heaven. And a lot of times we'll say, oh, well, you know what? That is what I'm working for. You know, I want to live for God and all this stuff. Can I ask you this? Where are you putting your resources? Because where you're putting your resources says what you're living for. Verse 34 of this same chapter, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? Is it on things here or things above? Only things that are done for Christ will last. So these are three principles that I have seen in this passage, and there are probably many more, but these are the three that stuck out to me the most. And now I see three applications that I can apply to myself, and I pray that you will apply to yourself as well. And the first application is kind of tied into the last thought we have, as are you working for this life or the next? What are you working for? What is it that you are working for, this life or the next? Let me ask you, what do you hold dear to your heart? What is it that's important to you? Is it a car? Is it a job? Is it a sport? Is it a game? Is it an activity? Is it a status? Is it a title? What is it that you are working for? What do you hold dear to your heart? I don't have a problem with hobbies, and I don't think God does either. I mean, God wants us to enjoy life and have fun and things like that, but what is it that's important to us? If we took your hobby, whatever it may be, and we took it away and you no longer had it, would you still consider yourself having a good life? Again, nothing wrong with being involved in hobbies, sports, and other events and things like that. Nothing wrong with that. But what is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? What is it? Where is your heart? Where do you put your money, your resources? Let me ask you, Christian, what is it that you're living for, this life or the next? Second application I can see from this passage is that we should not get distracted with life. This rich man, he got distracted with life. He had a job. He was busy. He had a building project going on, building new barns. He had a lot going on, and then the reason he was doing the things that he was doing was so that he could have more things later on. To be able to eat, drink, be married, to be able to relax. He got distracted with stuff. Let me say it this way. He got distracted with life. How many of us get distracted with life? Day-to-day things that come up that distract us from putting our focus and our effort in eternity. What is it that distracts you from something as simple as reading your Bible? What is it that distracts you from something as simple as sharing the gospel with someone? Life comes up and distracts us. Can I say it this way? Don't get distracted with life. Don't get distracted with life. Don't let life get in the way of your relationship with God. Don't let the things in your life get in the way of your relationship with God. Don't let your family issues get in the way of your relationship with God, your friend issues, and so on. The third application I see from this is and this is the most important by far. And if you're watching this and you don't get anything else out of the rest of this entire message this morning, I want you to please listen to this and get this. If there's only one application that we could draw from this, it would be this. We better make sure that when our life is over, we know where we're going. This rich man, he had a busy life, and he was very active, and he was very busy, and he was a very successful farmer, and he was rich because of it, and he had things going on, and he was going to tear down his barns, build bigger ones, fill it up so he can have an easy life, but his life was over. His life was over. Verse 20 said, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." I mentioned earlier, life is uncertain. Can I say this? You don't know when you will slip out into eternity. You don't know when it'll be your time to pass from this life to the next. We make plans. I consider myself young. I'm 28 years old. I think about a lot of future I have ahead. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I make plans. But this could all be over tomorrow for me. We encourage young people to make plans, to set goals for their life, and that's good. But can I say, young people watching, you don't know how much longer you'll have. One of the most foolish things that a man can do is put off this matter of his eternity off to another day. We better make sure we know where we are going when this life is over. Well, Brother Matt, can you know that? Yes, you can. These are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me ask you, do you know for sure you're saved? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? And if something were to happen to you right now, are you 100% certain that you would have a home in heaven? If you don't know that for sure, get that settled today. Well, Brother Matt, how can I do this? Well, it's actually quite simple. Romans chapter 3 says, "For all have sinned, we must first understand our position before God. We are sinners." And if we try to compare our good with our bad, can I say this one bad outweighs all the good? You keep the law and the whole law and offend at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. We have broken God's laws. We are sinners. We stand before Him guilty. And the punishment, the wages of this sin is death in hell. And Romans chapter 6 tells us about that. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We must understand that we are sinners, and we must understand the penalty for our sins, but we must also understand this. This is the good news. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth," it means demonstrated, showed, proved, "God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth, lived for 33 and a half years, and did not sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Many of you have heard the story already. He was arrested, he was beaten, had a mockery of a trial, series of trials, and they beat him beyond recognition as a man, Jesus. And then they took him up the hill, and he carried his own cross half the way, and then he collapsed under it. Someone else carried it the rest of the way for him. They drove his hands and his feet and nailed him to that cross. And he hung on that cross, and as he did, he bled. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He shed his blood for me and for you. He understand this. He didn't just die for our sins, but he became the punishment for our sins. He became sin for us who know sin. And then he died. Before he died, he said, "It is finished." Understand this, that Christ did everything that needed to be done to save me on that cross that day. He died for my sins. He died for my account. One question I like to always ask people as I say, well, you understand Christ died for everybody. Does that mean everybody goes to heaven? Well, no. This is what determines whether or not people go to heaven. Christ already died for their sins. Their sins are paid for on the cross by Jesus. By the way, you know, Jesus didn't stay on that cross. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, proving that He was Christ, that He was God, and that He was qualified to die for our sins. Romans 10:13 says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let me ask you, if you're watching this, have you called on the name of the Lord? In Acts, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember a time in your life where you turn from rejecting Christ to accepting Him as the substitute and the payment for your sins. If there's nothing else you get out of this entire story, life is uncertain. And when we go into eternity is uncertain as well. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Say, yes, I know that. Well, what are you basing your salvation on? Your good works? That's not going to cut it. Are you basing this on, I'll just take my chances? Friend, there is no chance. You reject Christ, there is no chance. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There is no chance. Or are you basing your salvation on that, yes, I've trusted Christ? So kind of wrap things up this morning. Let me just ask you two more questions. One, Christian, what is it you're living for? What are you living for? Are you living for this life or the next? What are you investing in? This life or the next? And if you're listening this morning and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven, let me ask you, are you ready to die? Death comes to all men. Are you ready for your day?